One of the things that you would do when you are studying a subject like this is not just understand what worship is, but you would look to see the first and maybe even the last mentions of worship in your Bible. And Matthew chapter 2 would be the first mention of the word worship in the New Testament. So Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2, and you know what's happening, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, not them. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They were men of another way. Now, John's Gospel, finally, I think, John's Gospel and chapter 4. You remember that the Lord Jesus here in John 4, he is speaking to a Samaritan woman. And remarkable, really, the revelation that he gives concerning worship to this woman. So John 4 and 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now she's speaking about Samaritan worship. She is speaking about a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and it was a mountain that overlooked a valley wherein was Shechem. And Shechem was the place where Abraham first set up an altar in the land when he had come out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's Genesis 12. Now that's part of the reason why the Samaritans were worshipping in this mountain. And that was not according to the revelation of God, by the way. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say," the Lord Jesus, of course, being a Jew, not a Samaritan, "ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what," not whom, "we know what we worship as Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now I think we'll leave the reading there, and God will, of course, add his blessing to the reading of his word. So this is where I'm going. And before you open your mouths and yawn, which tends to be par for the course during this session, that's why I always give it to myself rather than the visiting speakers. Isn't that humble? No, it's because I'm the only one who will actually reach out and throw something at you. Phil wouldn't do that. He's too much of a gentleman. But I would. I used to be a teacher. No, I didn't used to throw things when I was a teacher. My dad did, though. He used to throw rubbers at me. He was my teacher. He used to throw things at me in the classroom. Now I'm way off the beaten track. Anyway, this is where we're going. We will get through it. But I want to talk to you about worship. We are living in a world, now I'm thinking about Christendom. I'm thinking about the banner and the umbrella of what is Christian. or what passes for Christian. We are living in a Christian world and society that is full of worship. Have you noticed? It's all about worship. You can't go anywhere without hearing about worship experience. There are CDs, there are DVDs, and emblazoned all over them is this: worship experience. As if worship is something for you. And then you hear about worship centres. I wonder if you've come across that before. A good number of churches these days have various buildings and rooms, and some of the rooms, or one of the rooms, they might call a worship centre. Almost as if this is the room where all the worship takes place. Well, I tell you, there is a worship centre. It's not on earth. It's not in a room. It's actually in heaven. So we hear about worship experience, we hear about worship centres, we even hear about worship leaders. Almost as if, I haven't found it yet, but almost as if there is a spiritual gift to lead the worship. Let me tell you, there is a worship leader. But it's no mere human being. Actually, the person of the Lord Jesus. You read in the Psalms about him. He's the one that leads the worship. Leads the praise. So we're living in an environment, I'm sure you've come across it, where everything is worship, worship, worship this, worship that. Well, do we actually know what true worship is? Now, this is where I'm coming. I want to talk to you. We'll get through it, trust me. I want to talk to you about three pillars of worship. And then about three pictures of worship. Three principles of worship. That will take us to John chapter 4. Three preparations for worship. And I'm particularly thinking about the privilege that we have to worship collectively as we come together at the Lord's Supper, and a practice of worship. Because worship actually results in service. It results in activity, practice. So we must think about those things. Now, three pillars of worship. Just to help me. You say, what exactly is worship? I would love to know what you think worship is. Well, this is where, again, you just need to search through the New Testament and have a look at those various different Greek words which are translated as worship in the New Testament. And one of the words that you'll come across is this, Acts chapter 16. Now, here is a woman called Lydia, and it says, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. And you'll see that I've put in brackets there the particular Greek word, sibo. It has the thought of a reverence for. She held God in a reverential awe. And it's translated worship. And I'm going to call that appreciation. Now work with me. Okay, this will take a little while, but you'll appreciate it by the time I finish. That's Acts 16. And then again, you read in Matthew chapter 8, and you read of a leper. It's the same leper that came to the Lord Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says that he came to him and he worshipped him. Now, the word you have there in the Greek, there's a little preposition there, proskuneo. That's probably the most often used word in the New Testament that's translated worship. But this has the thought literally of prostrating yourself before another. Literally to kiss towards another. That's what they used to do in paganism. With various kings and sovereigns, they would actually bow down and kiss the ground where they were walking. Or they would kiss their feet. Or they would kiss the hem of the garment. And now here comes a leper, and he is bowing down before the Lord, prostrating himself. I'm calling that adoration. Hold it in your mind. And then finally, Philippians chapter 3. Now this is speaking about believers. It says, Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, or by through the agency and instrument of the Spirit of God. But it's a different word. It's the word latruo. And that word has the thought of offering service. So you can see why I've called it activity. It's the thought of offering service towards one who is superior. Now that's my working definition of worship. Appreciation, adoration, activity. Let me put it like this. A heart that is overflowing with appreciation for God and for his Son. It causes a person to bow down in adoration, and it results in action and activity and service in relation to the one who is being worshipped. You say, well, you're saying by your facial expressions, Dan, I don't much like your definition of worship. Well, you should. For this reason. What, please, is the first mention of worship in the Bible? Now, it's not actually the word worship in the English, but it has to do with a man called Abraham. And in fact, it's the same Hebrew word. He bowed down before those who came towards him. Now, let me illustrate. So that when it is you come to Genesis 18, it says this, and the Lord appeared unto him. You say, what an appearance. The Lord appeared to Abraham as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. I'm calling that appreciation. You say, what happened next? He bowed himself. That's the Hebrew word for worship. He bowed himself toward the ground before them. He recognized just who was there. It was the Lord. Now that's adoration. You say, where's the activity? Says Abraham, I will fetch. And he fetched bread. And he encouraged another to fetch water. And he fetched a tender calf. Do you see the point? Appreciation of who it was, the Lord. An adoration of him, bowing before him. Activity. Abraham, 99 years old. You know what Genesis 18 says? He ran. He ran. You say, take it easy. You're 99. Oh no. This is the man's activity in worship of his God. Now you like my definition a bit more, don't you? Well, let me show you something else. What's the first mention of worship in the New Testament? Well, we read it. It's those wise men. And what do you read of the wise men? When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. You say, what brought them to the house? Oh, they saw his star. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's appreciation of the one who was born, wasn't it? And what did they do? They fell down and they worshipped him. That's adoration. You say, what about the activity? They opened their treasures. They presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Can I qualify it then? You're listening? We should be a worshipping people. So let's put it all together. What's worship? A heart that is full to overflowing with Christ. A heart that has come to an appreciation, not just of what he's done for us. A heart that's come to an appreciation of who he is, the majesty and the greatness of his person. And you say, my heart is literally overflowing with him. And as a result of that, we bow. Whether literally or metaphorically, we bow before him. And we present that appreciation before our God for his delight. That's worship. And that is Psalm 45. Have I got Psalm 45 here? That's why we read it. Can't you just see it? You see, this psalmist, he has been so taken up with the king. And what a picture Psalm 45 is of the king. Says this psalmist, I have been meditating upon him. And he has been filling my gaze and filling my heart. And now he says, listen, I just can't keep it in. It's bursting. You're like that on a Lord's Day morning, aren't you? When you come before the Lord to remember him. You say, I'm a sister. I don't pray audibly. No, but you do pray inaudibly. Brother or sister. That's what a Lord's Day morning's about. You say, I've been feeding on him. And when we come together collectively, what a privilege. You say, my heart is bursting, isn't it? I just can't keep it in. I want to tell the Father all that I appreciate about his son. So that's what the psalmist is doing. He says, I'm just ready to overflow with eloquent words concerning the king. Now, I'm moving on. Three pillars of worship. Now, you know what my three pillars are, don't you? Appreciation, adoration, activity. I'm moving on, but I want to say this. Worship belongs exclusively to God. And his son, who is God. Worship God. That's what the angel said to John in Revelation 22. When John fell down before the angel said, no. Worship God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to the devil? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship belongs exclusively to God. He is the only one who is worthy of such appreciation. The only one who is worthy of such adoration from us. The only one who is worthy of such activity and such service. And you say, Dan, why are you emphasizing it? Because worship has become debased by sin. So that no longer, I'm speaking about mankind, no longer is worship vertical. Now worship is horizontal. Now men and women worship other men and women. Isn't that sad? And in fact, if you went as far as Romans 1, worship's not just vertical or horizontal, it's downwards. Because Romans chapter 1 says this, they worship the creature rather than the creator. Can you understand it? Can you believe it? Anything, any kind of worship that is directed to someone or something else other than God is what? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And we might well just ask ourselves the question, what do we worship? Come on, what's your heart full of? What do you appreciate? What do you adore? What do you sacrifice for? Christ? And the assembly? And meetings? And the Word of God? Or is it other things? That's idolatry. To put something or someone else in the place of God. So it's the ultimate design and purpose of mankind to worship God. I just want to emphasize it a little further. Three pictures of worship. Now please hang on to this. I know it's tough, right? It's warm and yes, you've been running around. I know that. You're full of good food and so on and so on. But I have got a laser. So I might not throw things at you, but I reckon I could laser your eyes or something like that. Three pictures. I want you to see the progression. Let me just take you in mind to John chapter 9. Three pictures of worship. John chapter 9, you find a man. This man has been born blind. You remember that the Lord Jesus gives him back his sight. And this is what it says in John chapter 9. It says this: "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see, the man is rejoicing." But let's go a step further. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And the response, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Do you know, I'm not so sure that many of us has got much further than this. That's rejoicing. You say, "I'm a believer here. Thank God." You say, "I'm saved from the penalty of my sins." Hallelujah. "I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven." I tell you, rejoice in that. It's almost as if you're saying, "Once I was blind, now I see." But have you got to this stage? That as the Lord comes to him and just says, now this is particularly relevant for younger believers, but as the Lord just, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" Says the Lord Jesus, "Here I am. The one that gave you back your sight, the one that's talking with you. I am he." And now that he comes to an appreciation, not just of what Christ has done, he comes to an appreciation of who Christ is, says the Word of God, worshipped him. Now I'm asking you young folks, today, tomorrow, have you offered to the Father your appreciation of his Son? You'll need to be in the Word of God, won't you? You'll need to be finding out about him just so that you can offer that appreciation to the Father. There's a little more. I said three pictures. That's the blind man. That's where it all begins. You say, "Well, take me a step further." Well, the step further is Song of Solomon chapter 5. Now, I love this. This is spontaneous. And you see the different forms that worship really can take. Do you remember that she's lost her beloved, the bride, in Song of Solomon chapter 5? And so it's the other daughters of Jerusalem that come to her and they say this. They say, "Now come on, what is thy beloved more than another beloved?" What a question. Now if somebody was to point to you, if somebody was to take you aside today and say this, "All right, this Jesus that you worship, who is he over and above any other?" What would you say? You say, "Oh, he saved me from my sins. He is taking me to heaven." All well and good. What did the bride say? She said, "Let me tell you about his head. Let me tell you about his hair. Let me tell you about his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his whole body." She says, "He's the chiefest over and above 10,000. He's altogether lovely." And it was just because the women of Jerusalem said, "How is your bridegroom any better than any other? And just look at it pouring forth." Now, could you do that? Appreciation of Christ. There's a step further. Do you remember Phil speaking about three glories? Do you remember the glories? When you come to John 12, Mary. Here really is the activity of worship. Does she appreciate him? Does she adore him? She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Maybe a year's wages. She anoints the feet of Jesus. What's she doing? Where's the glory? Look for the glory. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. So what is Mary doing? She's pouring out the costliest of fragrances in appreciation of him. And listen, she's taking her glory. What's her glory? It's her hair. She's taking her glory and she's bringing it right down to the feet of the Saviour. Well, now that must be bowing the knee, mustn't it? That's kissing the feet. Bowing in adoration before all of her glory is nothing in comparison to the greatness of her Saviour. Three pillars of worship, three pictures of worship. My brother, my sister, I wonder how far you've gone. Are you up there with a blind man just rejoicing? Or have you taken it a step further and laid everything that you are at the feet of Christ? That's worship. And worship could be a word. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." It's just a word. I tell you, worship can be a lifetime. That's Romans 12. To lay yourself upon the altar for Christ. It's a good subject, isn't it? Now, thirdly, let me talk. Now, this is the tough bit. You thought Phil was tough. Well, he is. This is tough, too. What about the three principles of worship? Well, listen, we just can't go past John chapter 4. So here comes a little bit of doctrine for you. Here comes a little bit of theology. And here comes the music. Are you ready? All this talk about worship, and yet I haven't mentioned music. And neither have I mentioned raising my hands. Some of you are sniggering. I do not advise you to type worship into Google Images. Do you know what you get? You get a page of stages. And you get a page of individuals elevated on stages with musical instruments. And you get a crowd of people as big as this. And they're all going like this. I don't count that as worship. I'll show you why. You should be able to see something of that already. Now, John 4 will help us with this. Three principles of worship. First of all, the Lord Jesus is going to inform this woman where worship takes place. And so he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," now that's Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, "nor yet at Jerusalem," and that was the center of Jewish worship. He says, "You will not worship in this mountain, and you will not worship in Jerusalem." What the Lord is saying is, there's coming a day and an age, and we're living in it, where worship will not be centered in a place on earth. Not in a mountain, neither in Jerusalem. You say, well, where do Christians worship today? They worship in the Holy of Holies, in heaven itself. Not in an earthly tabernacle, not in an earthly temple. And so says Hebrews chapter 10, you know this well, we have boldness to enter into the holiest, that is the holiest in heaven. The things in the tabernacle and temple are a pattern of things that were heavenly. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, is being quoted, within the veil. That's where the Jews could never go. That's where the high priest could only go once a year, within the veil, where the presence of God dwelt, and where the throne of God was. But thank God today when we worship, all right, we're in a gospel hall. But in a spiritual sense, we are worshipping in the holiest of all. That's a privilege, isn't it? Would you consider that to be a privilege? So he speaks about the where. He speaks about the who. That's your second principle. He says, the true worshippers. That is, worship that is in figure and in type under Judaism has now come to full fruition in the day in which we live. He says, the true worshippers shall worship the Father. The Father. Interesting, you know, that the Lord had said to this Samaritan woman, he said, you worship what you do not know. What? You know not. He said, as far as the Jews are concerned, he said, we know what we worship. And yet then on he goes to say, there's coming a moment when we shall worship the Father. That's not what. That's whom. As a person. Now you say, Dan, you're going to need to explain this to me. Are you ready? Just leaving aside the Samaritans, the Jewish nation, they intelligently worshipped God. After all, Judaism was a God-ordained form and system of worship. So they intelligently worshipped God. And yet the Lord Jesus applies what to God? We worship what we know. The point is just this. They intelligently worshipped a God who was concealed behind a veil. They knew a great deal about him, but never could they be directly in his presence. It's the what. And yet the Lord Jesus says, there comes a time, and it now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father. Now listen, please. The Father has been revealed in his Son. John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. What a privilege. The veil's done away. God has been revealed in the person of his Son. And we are now in such a relationship to be able to call God our Father and to worship him as such. So it's the place, it's the person, it's the where, it's the who. You say, what about the how? Well, God is Spirit. And they that worship him, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'd like you to see this. It is very important. When it came to the worship of the Jewish nation, that was a nation that was taken up with worship that was ceremonial. Everything was physical. You could see it. You could even smell it. You could touch it. So that the priests were regaled in their fine garments. There were buildings. There were animal sacrifices. There were choirs. There were musical instruments. There was a brazen altar. Everything was tangible. And physical and ceremonial. What does the Lord say? He says no longer. He says we worship in spirit. Remember Philippians 3? We are the circumcision which worship God through the instrument of the Spirit. So no need today for the choirs. No need today for the priestly garments. No need today for the altar. No need today for the animal sacrifices. Why not? Because we're worshipping in spirit. And God is interested in the melodies of our hearts. What does your heart have to say to him? Ephesians 5 and 19, singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. Whoops. I gave you a little foresight of some Hillsong. Now, I am not here to pull down. Neither am I here, in a sense, to point the finger. But worship today, and what passes for worship in Christendom, is almost an extension of Judaism. Now, please, I want to say this very lovingly. That kind of worship and worship music is very sensual. It is all directed towards the flesh. It appeals to the emotions. As I just immerse myself in the beat, and boy, does it have a beat. And as I immerse myself in the music, I start to feel good. I start to feel peaceful. I might almost start to sway. You see how sensual it is. And those who are standing on the platforms that, well, you can't see the microphone because they've slobbered all over it. It's all appealing to the flesh. And maybe I'll come out in goosebumps. Do you think that's worship? Now, I do not know this song, neither do I sing it, neither have I heard it. But you know, I won't tell you all the gory details. I came across something recently, and somebody was just saying, a Christian, somebody was saying, I'm encouraging you to listen to this. Well, listen to this. Who the Son sets free. Now, I should tell you what this is. This is a Hill song, whatever that is. And the title is, Who You Say I Am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. We agree. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. Emphasis added from me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen. I am who? You are for me. Me. I am. Do you see the point? That worship is the humbling of myself in adoration of my God. And my heart appreciation of Him and of Christ. And what passes for worship today is all me, me, me. I, me, and my. I find that a little sad. Let me show you another song. This song is called Alas, and Did My Saviour Bleed? Isaac Watts. And Did My Sovereign Die? You say, am I in this hymn? Oh, yes, you are. But look at what you are. For such a worm as I. In most modern hymnals, you won't find that. It's too upsetting and offending. In a lot of Christian hymn books these days, they've changed the word. But that's how Isaac Watts wrote it. That's the truth of the matter. That's the reality. Such a worm as I. That's worship. Was it for crimes that I had done? Oh, I'm not just a worm, I'm a criminal. He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown. And love beyond degree. So it's worship in spirit. And it's worship in truth. Now, the Spirit has particular application to the Jewish nation, who were ceremonial in their worship. The truth has particular application to the Samaritans. Why? Well, because they worshipped in all falsehood. You see, the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And so therefore, they could not possibly worship God in truth because they denied more than half of his revelation. So they were worshipping, in a sense, in falsehood. It was counterfeit. But in this day and age, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they give us a true conception of the Father. And we worship intelligently, in spirit and in truth. We know our God because he's been revealed to us in the person of his Son. Now, I'm almost done, and I've got about 7 minutes left. Brilliance, some would call it. Now, almost finally, three preparations for worship. I want to say, worship is not, of course, just a Lord's Day morning. Certainly not. The whole Christian life, as we've said, is worship. The entirety of your life. Nevertheless, the privilege of gathering together as a local assembly and the privilege of collective worship of a Lord's Day morning is something which is of great blessing to every believer. I just want to speak a moment about preparation for that meeting. Do you know that brethren of old, they would never have been out on a Saturday evening anywhere? You say, why not? Even the meetings on a Saturday would have been early and finished early. And you say, well, maybe we'll just slip by McDonald's, have a good time of fellowship. Not a chance. You say, where were they? They were going home. Not to prepare for the Lord's Day morning, because they'd already done that through the week. They were going home to prepare heart and mind and soul still further for the remembrance of Christ on the Lord's Day morning. Do you know, I am worried, because I've been there as a student. I am worried that we roll out of bed 7 minutes before the breaking of bread starts. And we roll into the hall, maybe on time or maybe just a little late. And when the moment takes us, we're just offering whatever comes to mind. Well, I want to talk to you about preparation in worship. To do that, I'm taking you to the book of Leviticus. You say, why? Now, let me just lay the groundwork. In Leviticus 1 to 7, you have five offerings. Burnt offering, meal offering, so on. Those offerings were not to establish a relationship with God. This is a people already in relationship with their God. So you say, what's the point of these offerings? Well, the point is that they were expressing their communion with God. And in fact, they were expressing the enjoyment of that communion. That was the first three offerings. That was the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. They enjoyed fellowship with God. And they were expressed in those offerings. But upon occasion, fellowship and communion needed to be restored. And that's the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, three preparations for worship. Manward, Godward, selfward. You say manward because the trespass offering, that might be offered if you had committed two kinds of trespass against your brother. If you had deceived him, or if you had lied to him, you were to bring a trespass offering to make amends. And in fact, you would add a fifth part to that offering, and you would bring a sacrifice. Can I make the application? Could it be, perchance, that you have anything against your brother or sister? then until it's put right, you're not fit to offer worship. That's solemn, isn't it? Oh, that's solemn. You say, did the Lord say anything about this? Of course he did. Matthew 5. If you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has aught against thee, leave the gift. Go thy way. Be reconciled. So really, it's not possible to come together on a Lord's Day morning with God's people and offer worship if I am not in the right relationship with my brothers and with my sisters. I just want to throw this out now and as a preventative in the future. God is being robbed of worship today because we are at odds with our brethren. And it shouldn't be the case. So manward, but also Godward. You see, when that trespass offering was brought, it may not just be that you had two kinds of trespass against your brethren. It may be actually that you had trespassed against your God. And in that case, you were failing to give to God what was his due. So if you had failed to bring a tithe, or you had failed to bring a required offering, it was a trespass. And therefore you must bring a trespass offering that you might enjoy that communion and fellowship again. Now boy, what a challenge. I say it's no wonder that Paul says examine yourselves. It's no wonder. Can a man rob God? Well, read the prophecy of Malachi. Do you think we've ever robbed God of what is his due? Do you think we've ever kept back anything of ourselves when all of me is due to him? Do you think I've ever robbed God of time? Do you think I've ever robbed God of devotion to him? Well, there needs to be confession. And there needs to be restoration that we might rightly worship him. So it's manward, it's Godward, it's selfward. Let me just take you into Malachi. You remember what they were doing in the days of Malachi? If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, this is in terms of the animals upon the altar, says God, is it not evil? Would you offer that to the governor? Would he be pleased with it? Would he accept it? Saith the Lord of hosts. You say, what's happening here? God's people in Malachi chapter 1 were weary with all the worship. They said, we just had enough of all this routine. And animals on the daily animals, the daily burnt offering morning and evening, and this, we've just enough. So what do they say? They say, just find anything. A blind animal, it's no good to us. A lame animal, no good to us. Just get whatever you can find, get it, put it on the altar, job done. Now do you see? Not so much now manward, not so much God, selfward. I'm making the application. These people were just going through the routine of worship. Ceremonial. They were going through the motions, but the heart wasn't in it. It was a performance. God keep us from that. We don't offer anything deficient, do we? I wonder when we'll just grasp this. What I've been feeding on through the week, not only am I offering it in worship day by day, but when we're gathered with the Lord, the heart is full. Well, you'll need to be busy. You'll need to be in the Word of God. And, well, would you believe this unless it was written? Amos chapter 5. God says, I hate I despise your feast days. You say, that's impossible. God ordained them. God established them. And he says, I hate your feast day. Why? You offer me burnt offerings, meal offerings. I will not accept them. I will not regard them. You say, why not? Well, you need to read on in Amos chapter 5, which I'm sure you've read in the last 15 years. This is the answer. God tells them that they were just performing worship. Their hearts were actually absorbed in idolatry. They were absorbed with idols. They were absorbed with themselves. How could they therefore offer worship to God? It's hypocrisy, isn't it? It's hypocrisy. So you see, we need to be self-examining in order that we might rightly worship our God. Can I just encourage you, younger brother, younger sister, offer your gift to God. I'm thinking now about the Lord's Supper. Dear sister, offer it inaudibly to the Lord. How much sisters bring spiritually to the gatherings? I'm sure of that. You say, but listen, there's a brother standing up. He's been speaking, worshipping for 15 minutes or 20 minutes. I tell you, he's brought a bullock. He's slain the bullock. And he's been going through it minute. I cannot attain to the height of his worship. Of course you can. Not yet. But the Lord's looking for the might. He's looking for the appreciation of your heart. Whatever it might be concerning his son. And young brethren, stand on your feet. Lift the spirituality of the gathering by thanking God in a sentence or two for his son. Preparations for worship. Finally, this is a finally. What about the practice? Do you know, whenever I think about worship, really, this is partly where my mind would go, almost principally where my mind would go. You remember what I said about worship? Of course you haven't forgotten. Appreciation, adoration, activity. You say, I'm a worshipper of God and of his Son. Then you need to live it. And it should be evident in your life. So that a proper appreciation of the person of Christ, it results in the worshipful sacrifice. And here are the three aspects of my praise, of my possessions, and of my person. If you want it in S's, the worshipful sacrifice of my song and of my substance and of myself. You say, where are the scriptures? Well, two in Hebrews 30. I'll just read them. They speak for themselves. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. There you go. Activity. Do it continually. It's the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. What about the next verse? To do good and to communicate, forget not the thought of using your material goods and your material blessings to benefit others. It's worship. It's a spiritual sacrifice. And with it, God is well pleased. You say, what about myself? It's Romans 12. I was going to say the greatest act of worship. It's not. Christ on the cross was the greatest act of worship. He bowed his head. We sang earlier, dying on the tree. No, no. In full authority, he dismissed his spirit. He bowed his head. That was the greatest act of worship the world has ever seen. But for us, to lay ourselves upon the altar. You say, I thought the burnt offering was God. Well, we should all be burnt offerings. Fully laid upon the altar for God and for Christ, that he might direct us as he will. God will bless his word to us. Let's pray. Amen.